Morning, everyone. Good morning, good morning. Wow, it's great to see you all here this morning. You guys sound excited. We're having a good morning this morning, so. I'm going to go ahead and pray for the service, and then we will get started. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for this beautiful day. Lord, we just thank this prayer that you will send the Spirit. That everything that is said and done, prayed, preached, sang, will bring glory and honor to you. In your name we pray. Amen. You guys like to stand? We'll get started.
Oh, we look to the sun. There's a reason why the curse of sin is broken. There's a reason why the darkness runs from life. There's a reason why we stand here now forgiven. Jesus is alive. There's a reason why we are not overtaken. There's a reason why we sing all through the night. There's a reason why our hope remains eternal. Jesus is alive. Praise the King. There's a reason why our hearts can be courageous. There's a reason why the dead are made alive. There's a reason why we share His resurrection. Jesus is alive. Praise the King. Death, where is your sting? The world could not ignore it. And all the saints are roaring. Hell, where is your victory? Death, where is your sting? The world could not ignore it. And all the saints are roaring. Hell, where is your victory? Death, where is your
you're alive. If you guys would like to just take a minute or two to say hi to one another, and we're going to have James come on up.
Well, good morning, church. You guys keep shaking hands for a minute. It's June. Yeah, which means the sun's coming out? I don't know. Before I jump in, let me make sure I cover a couple of quick announcements. Coming up at the end of June, everybody's favorite Sunday of the year, and that's business meeting Sunday, right? Woo, yeah. Hey, really though, on June 26th, after second service, we have our annual business meeting. And business meetings are never that exciting, but that's okay. This is part of how we live life together. We put a budget out a few weeks back. If you haven't grabbed one, they're down at the info desk. Grab one. We're going to vote on that budget as members. If you are new to this church, or you're a regular attender or not a member, I'm inviting you to the business meeting to see how fun it is. And then you might want to be a member, and so you can vote. But seriously, this is kind of family business. It'll be about an hour long. And the best part of a business meeting that I love is when we look back, not at the money, but what God has done through this church by his grace to build the kingdom. So those dollars in generosity, they go out and they do things and people are added to the kingdom of God. So 26th of June, come to that. Second, if you have young grade school age kids in your life, VBS summer launch registration is open. Yeah, we've got people signing up already. About 120 spots are available. Those are filling fast. You can go online and sign those little ones up. This is going to be a great time. We have an amazing crew serving. Anne Marie has really put a lot of time and effort, and there are countless volunteers. In fact, some might be here. Are you volunteering at summer launch? Put your hand up just a little bit so we can see a few of you. God bless you guys. That's amazing. Sign up. So it is June, the first week, which also means it's the first week of Pastor Jake's sabbatical. And you came back. So there's one nightmare that didn't come through. So that's fantastic. Thank you so much. That's, really, in case you missed it, Pastor Jake is on a three-month sabbatical. And what that really means is it's not just a vacation. He'll have rest and vacation. I think there might be some Hawaii in there. But what it really means is he has a chance to pull back, to spend time being with God. Not prepping for a sermon or a message, and all of those are really important, but just time to, on a deep level, connect over and over with God and to be refreshed and restored. And Jake has been the pastor here for 9 years. I was talking to Lori in our office, and that's his wife, and she was saying that in all the years they've been married, he's never really had that kind of break. And I don't know that being a pastor is the hardest job on the planet. I have a list that's probably way harder than that. But there is something that it takes out of you. And so, church, thank you for your generosity to let Jake have this summer off, which means we get to spend the summer together. Yeah. So I'm really honored. I've actually been in this church since third grade, which is a couple of years ago. I came because of Awana. And As I knew I was going to be prepping here, I had right away in my heart Galatians 5:22 as the verse and the place I wanted to camp us out for a whole summer. I know that's one verse, but we'll go around the Bible. And I tried to reject it because it came too easy. And, you know, if you can't work that hard at it. And second, every time I mentioned, this is true, that I was going to teach on the fruit of the Spirit, my preschool teaching wife would sing a song about the fruit of the Spirit's not bananas. Yeah, and I would say, stop, please. So we're spending our summer there, and here's why I am so excited. As we look at the fruit of the Spirit, what we're going to discover is these words matter, and their definitions matter. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. What the words mean matter. And here's what's probably true. For some of us, when we get saved, we're like, okay, Jesus saved us from our sins, but what does it look like to live out our faith? And as we get into some of these words, they might mean things different than what we thought, or we had never thought of them. And it matters because they all represent Jesus. For some of us, culture has leaked in, and our definitions get a little messed up. I read this New York Times article about millennials, and it wasn't being mean to the millennials, but what it was saying is millennials are the last generation before kind of the organic revolution. And so millennials grew up with artificial everything, artificial flavored raspberry and cherry and everything. And as they grew and were introduced to the real thing, they didn't like it. So they'd had those Slurpees their whole life, and that's what raspberry tastes like. And then when you eat a real raspberry, hopefully you've eaten one, it doesn't taste like that at all. And so into adulthood, they had to relearn real things because the artificial had become the real thing. And so as they got in there, they relearned how to like the taste of fruit and vegetables. And I've actually seen it. I had former students who had not eaten a vegetable in a year, and I made them eat a taco with lettuce on it. And they said, James, I don't like that. So you have to Here's why I share that. I think we've lost our understanding of the real thing. Culture gets in, our sin gets in, and we redefine these words, and these represent the unchanging character of our God. And so the first thing we're going to come to next week is love. And if we get love wrong, we get everything wrong. First John says God is love, and if I redefine the word love, I'm actually redefining the unchangeable God of the universe. I don't want to do that. We don't want to do that. So we're going to spend our summer getting into each one of these words to see what do they mean, how they're perfectly lived out in Jesus, and then how we can cultivate them together. But before we get there, we're going to talk about walking by the Spirit. Let me pray. God, I thank you for you. Above all that we have is you. And Lord, I just pray over these words as we get into Scripture, as we get into these two ways to live, by the flesh and by the Spirit, Lord, that you would stir up whatever is true and whatever is right. Father, that we don't have condemnation, but we have more freedom in you. God, that we have more freedom to live out our redeemed lives as followers of you. So may your Spirit move, give us grace as we open Scripture. Amen. So we'll be in Galatians 5:22 in just a moment, but context matters. Galatians is a letter written to a young church. They live in a very pagan community. Paul, the guy who planted the church, he plants it and he leaves, and then he hears things going wrong in this city. In fact, the gospel that they grabbed onto, that they built their lives around, they're starting to give up on, and they're letting false gospels come in. This is Galatians 1:6-9. He writes this letter to them, and he says, I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ, and you're turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who troubled you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel of heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let them be accursed. Those are strong words. This is the opening of a letter. I don't know how many people still get letters, but if grandma wrote you a letter and like the first six lines, something about that person's accursed, like, that's a scary letter. Paul's serious here because what's happened is the gospel of Jesus Christ is being added onto and taken away from. There's some people in this community that said, hey, now that you're saved, you can really live holy. And to live holy, you must follow the Jewish law. To be a good Christian, I'm going to add all of these things to your salvation. In fact, to be really saved, I mean, you're not really saved. To be really saved, you've got to be circumcised. You got to not eat those meats. You've got to do these things. And it starts to invade. And what they're really saying is that Jesus isn't enough. We should always be aware if somebody starts saying Jesus isn't enough. So Paul would go on in chapter 3. He says, "Foolish Galatians, who's bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh?" He loves this church. And what he's seen is the gospel got in there and it rescued people out of slavery to sin. In this community, it would have been actual literal temples that they would go worship false gods. All the things of sex and power and money are present, and they've been pulled out of this. And then they think to be holy, they need to start following these rules and these laws. And then some of them are going back to this place where they just start going back into the old ways of living. And he says in Galatians 5, "For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm. Do not submit again to the yoke of slavery." So that's our context, building up to Galatians 5. And here's what I see in this church. They're asking a question that I think every Christian is asking. How do we live out our faith? How do we do this life of faith? And the answer that they're grabbing onto on one side is that I make a list of rules that good people do. This is what good Christians are, and I'm just going to go gut it out and do that. You know what? I'm going to add to that list, and I'm going to add, okay, so you got to wear this, like, this length of dress and vote this way and send your kids to this school and do these things, and that's my list right here, and they're adding on. Because on the other side, they're the people that are like, well, Jesus saved me, and I have grace, so I can do whatever I want, right? I can just live however I want because Jesus saved me, and I have grace. And they're saying, how do we live this out? And that's a great question. They're missing that Jesus has a fully different way, which is to live by the Spirit of God. To walk by the Spirit of God, which brings us all the way, if you got your Bible there, to our passage, which is Galatians 5:16. Paul says this. After unpacking all that, he says, "I say this, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissension, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these." He writes to them, "I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of walking with the Spirit, is love and joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law, and those who belong to Jesus Christ have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let's keep in step with the Spirit." What he lays out on how we live is he reminds them there's really two ways to live here. One is by the flesh, and one is by the Spirit of God. And this is the core of all things. We either live out our existence over here with religion, trying to do it all on our own, or we live with all of these things that God said, those are broken, or we live by the Spirit. And this is where we're born into, and this is where we're born again into. So walking in the flesh, as he says it here, is living out our sinful nature. And here's why this matters: as we come to the fruit of the Spirit, just like I can't grow apples without an apple tree, I cannot grow this fruit without the Spirit. We can't do this without the Holy Spirit of God in us, and this is contrary to the way we're born. So let's start out with the way we're born so we get a really big picture of how good this is. We're born with a sinful nature. And I know that's not a popular way to look at the world. I know that, but Paul says it here. He talks about walking in the flesh, and he uses this Greek word, is sarx, S-A-R-X. And every time, pretty much through all of his letters, you see this word sarx. It's translated flesh. And I want to clarify something here, because when you hear that in our culture, at least I could think, does he mean like this stuff right here? Walking by this? And our bodies aren't really the problem. I mean, they're a problem, right? Some of us more than others. Our biology isn't the problem. Our bodies aren't bad. In fact, there's this Gnostic idea in the early church where people get lost and think that Jesus didn't really have a body. He had a body. He has a resurrected body. We're all getting new glorified bodies someday with good knees and lots of hair and all those things that's happening. But what he's talking about with the flesh is our sinful nature. Sarx is that part of us that we all inherited the moment Adam and Eve ate the fruit. So you want to know where it starts? It's Genesis 3:6. It says this: when the woman saw that the tree was good for fruit, for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took its fruit and she ate. And then she gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. And from this moment forward, the state of humanity is to be born with a sinful nature. And I think we have to land this a little bit before we get here, because Western culture hates this. I don't know about other cultures, but our culture hates the idea that we're not just basically good inside. Watch any Disney, any movie, any TV, and here's what we find. Human beings are just basically good deep down. And if we believe that, it shapes the way we respond to the evils in the world. If we believe everybody's just really good deep down and can change themselves, when we look at the tragedies of these last couple of weeks that are breaking our heart, the solution is we all just have to try harder to be good people. Why don't people just stop being evil, as if you could turn that off? We just need the right institutions there and everything would be perfect. And what Paul says is, we're not basically good deep down. He says, I know that nothing good dwells in me. That is in my flesh. I have the desire to do what's right, but I'm not able to carry it out. There's that word flesh, sarx, my sinful nature. Even if I have good ideas, sin invades every single thing that I do. Theologian Wayne Grudem says this: every part is affected by sin. Our intellect, our emotions, our hearts, our goals, our motives, even our physical bodies. And it invades everything, and we try to pretend that it's not a problem. And I think this is behind some of the tribalism of our modern time. So what we do is we say, well, okay, I need to know what a good person is, and I'm probably the good person. So good people do what I do, and they don't do what those people do over there. So good people are like me, and bad people are like that. And it's so silly what we use. It's such a sliding scale. I was thinking back, I just sold a house I'd lived in for 20 years. And in that house, on the front lawn, we had a pine tree that's like, I don't know how tall it is, I'm bad at that, but it's like four people around, okay? The base is big. And this tree in our front yard sucked up every bit of moisture. It dropped pine needles all the time. If I go out there and rake it, I guarantee a windstorm is going to come through and throw pine cones across this yard again. And so all of that happens, and so I have dead grass. If you wonder what the color of my grass is, it's brown, like that. Except in April, May, and June, I have little patches of green, because God waters it. And so it's a little bit pretty. And here's what happens. I drive up to my house and I think, huh, my lawn's pretty good. Not like that guy's dirt pile over there. Even though you step on my lawn and it's completely dead, by sliding scale, my goodness is pretty good. My lawn's, that's probably exactly what my lawn looks like right now. I sold it to them. God bless them. looks like that right now. I'm like, my goodness is not that bad, because I'm not the bad person. And we use human measurement and we compare ourselves. And Jesus would say this in John 15:5, you guys, apart from me, You can do nothing. Our goodness is never even close to what God has designed us for and to his righteousness. So we come back to Galatians, and he writes this letter to the church, and he's helping them get back to the gospel. And Paul says, here's what it means, you guys. It's obvious what it means to live out according to the flesh. And he reminds them what they're saved from. And he goes through this big, long list. And he says, this is really obvious. And I'm going to say this. I'm not 100% sure that it's obvious anymore for us. I'm not sure it's obvious what the works of the flesh look like. To sum all of these up, here's what really happens when we still live in the flesh, when we go back to that flesh, is when we live out our sinful nature, is we go and we make good things and created things gods. So if you go through this list, he starts out with sexual immorality because that's the place we break first. And he isn't saying, hey, church, sexuality as God created it is bad. He's saying, here's what happens. Your sinful nature gets in there and breaks every single aspect of this. And we know this. If you go back to Genesis, one of the first things that happens after sin enters the world is like one generation away, a guy takes two wives, breaking the marriage covenant with broken sexuality. And he goes on to other things he explains that maybe aren't quite as obvious to us now. He says sorcery and idolatry. And again, this is taking any created thing and we make it ultimate. That could be jobs and work and family. He says this is what happens when we follow the flesh. And then he gets into a place that just explains the world if we're not just basically good. He says the works, the product, the result are stuff like strife and jealousy and anger. And what we do is we take that place that we're born into and we cause abuse and war and hurt and strife. And then even, if I dare say in the church, you run into the last thing, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, anger. He says, you guys, it's all so obvious. We cannot fix ourselves. And if we don't have something radical come into that sinful nature, that is where humanity stays forever. But I'm going to assume since you're at church, you guys know where we're going, right? Somebody came into that. And this is why we're talking about this morning, because living by the flesh is default. That's what we're born into. But we're born again by Jesus Christ into a new nature. So how do we get out of that? We start walking by the Spirit in our new nature. You might ask, why go through all that bad stuff before we get to the good stuff? We need to know what we're being saved from, but also, I'm going to say this, there's a tendency in Christians, in our heart, when we see a list in the Bible, and we want to put that up on our fridge, and then just try really hard on our own to do it. Are there any list people out here? Like, the best thing in life for you is a list, and then you check it off, and you're like, you don't need coffee or any outside stimulus. Just checking a box on a list just gets you there, and you're like, oh, this feels so good. And we come to this, and we're like, I can just do this on my own. And Paul would say, and God would say, no, you can't, because walking out the fruit of the Spirit, it's going to blow your mind, requires the Spirit of God. Not just you trying harder, not just you being moral. God's not in the business of just making a bunch of moral good people. He's making Spirit-led people. I want to put a picture in your mind here of how this often works if we don't do this, if we don't follow the Spirit. Oftentimes, we just try to staple fruit onto a dead tree. So Julia and I are changing some property we're going to put a house on it. And part of that process in my dream world is planting fruit trees. I want cherry trees. I want apple trees. I want pear trees because I like to eat pears, cherries, and apples. Okay? Following me here? So far, my land has produced zero cherries because there are zero cherries on my cherry trees on my land. The goal is not just to pick up cherries off of my Yeah, this is what's on my land. The goal is not to stop by one of those $3 a basket scam stands and grab some of those and go staple them to Scotch broom and be like, hey, I got fruit, you guys. It's right there. No matter how many times I staple cherries to that, which is on my land, it will never produce cherries. I need to tear that out, and I need to plant a cherry tree. And in case you're missing it, yes, I'm calling Scotch broom our sin nature, because it's that evil. That's it right there, the sin. So step one, before we get into the fruit, we gotta have the Holy Spirit. We have to have his presence in our lives, and this is eternal. This is vital. I never want to assume anything. So start by asking a question: who has the Holy Spirit? Not just pastors, not just elders, not just that really nice grandma that can recite all the Bible, every single Christian. Say this again, because sometimes we forget it. Who has the Spirit of God? Every single person who has placed their faith in Jesus. Everyone in this room that has been transformed from death into life has that Spirit. You've been born again. He's given you his Spirit so you can live out a life of faith. Live out a life that reflects Jesus Christ. You've been given the Spirit to change your very nature. And we might think, well, of course, we're a church. Been in church long enough to know that in any given service, there are people that don't know Jesus. Here's what I'm not trying to sell you. Just go live this way apart from Jesus because it makes you nicer neighbors. This is eternal. This is essential. There are people here, even this morning, that just haven't given their lives over to Jesus. You know something's broken there. You keep trying to do it all on your own, and it isn't landing. You know that you want to stop sinning, but you don't know how. I also know this matters so much. In any church service, there are people that have been here for a long time. You've been to the small groups. You've served. And somewhere in that journey, you've lost a piece. And if I asked you, what does it mean to be a Christian? Your answer sounds something like, be a good person. My parents went to church. It means going to church. And all of that just goes right back to Paul saying, you cannot abandon the gospel. And so for anybody in this room that's fallen further away from that truth, or you've never grabbed it on for the first time, what stops you from surrendering all of this to Jesus? He did everything. He lived that life. He died your death. He has beaten the grave, only person to ever do that. And here's what he says through the Apostle Paul: if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. I don't want to miss that before we get into the fruit. And if you've done that, you have the Spirit of God in you right now to change you and to grow you. Which hits our next question. What does the Holy Spirit do? Anybody ever wonder that question? What does the Holy Spirit do? You probably answer over a lot of weeks. I'm going to make it really simple. The Holy Spirit lives in us, and he changes us to be more like Jesus. Going to get real simple. Deep down, living the Christian life is becoming more and more and more like Jesus. You get this deepening relationship with God the Father. You get to be like the Son who has rescued you, and you do it all through the Spirit living in you. It's the love of God taking up home in this formerly fleshly body, and now you get to live in freedom. You get to all of a sudden have real love and joy and faithfulness and self-control, things that didn't exist. The Holy Spirit in you is changing you daily. So here's where, it's week one, I'm going to poke something a tiny bit. It's just a little bit. There are cards in front of you that you can fill out if you didn't like it. So here's where I'm going to poke. Sometimes in Christian culture, in some circles, and I mean this with love and respect, We seem to think that the biggest manifestation of the Holy Spirit are the extra emotional, external, what I'd call supernatural things. As opposed to the miracle of God changing dead people into loving, kind, gentle people. So in some circles, the biggest miracle, and I believe in healing and I believe in all these things, but it's external, emotion-driven, as opposed to the deep miracle that people who formerly lived in sinful flesh are somehow living out love. Every time a person loves their enemy because of Jesus, that is a miracle of the Holy Spirit. Every time we show kindness to people who hate us, that is a miracle of the Holy Spirit. Every time we reject the tribalism or the mess of our people and go love whoever those people are, that is a miracle of the Holy Spirit. Every time this rises up in us, goodness comes out in spite of our flesh. That's a miracle of the Holy Spirit. And I want to put down the big miracles. I've seen things, but the miracle of God changing dead people to life and their very nature, I'm just going to say, I see it in Scripture. That is the biggest miracle. That is shocking. That is amazing. That is daily. Church, this is what the Holy Spirit is doing in us. And as we get into the series, my prayer is that is going to come more and more alive. So when people say, what is First Baptist like? Oh, man, that's a church. It gets crazy out there in the world. You guys know that, right? It's crazy out there. But they got peace. That's weird. They can't just make up peace. Even it's not financial peace. It's peace of God. That's weird. Or they have self-control. The other day I said something to somebody at First Baptist and they didn't destroy me. That was beautiful. That must be the Holy Spirit moving in them. This is the miracle. So Holy Spirit is in all believers. He's changing us to be into the image of Christ. And here's what I'll say. Walking by the Spirit is a battle. So if you're thinking, oh, it's all the Holy Spirit's work, and you're thinking, you know what, the Holy Spirit's going to vacuum out my life while I watch Stranger Things on Netflix, okay? That's not the deal here. We work out our faith with fear and trembling. Paul says this, the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and he has a picture of, like, butting heads and war. He's saying, get in that battle. In church, we are invited, not on our own strength, by the power of the Holy Spirit to get in this battle. And we battle by getting more of his word in our heart because it's true. We battle by being here and worshiping with our brothers and sisters. We battle when we sit next to somebody that we might not have anything in common with, except that they love Jesus and we love Jesus and we both sing off key together. Like that's beautiful. We battle there. We battle in prayer. We battle when we come to the table. We battle against the flesh, not because we have to do that to be saved, but because we get to. Because we get to, because the Holy Spirit's done the work. The battle is already done by the Spirit, and I'm stealing this picture from some other pastor, and I'd give him credit, but I don't remember his name. He says, sometimes we think of the Holy Spirit and the work it does is like when you're pushing up a bench, And you're pushing that weight up, and you get stuck just right about there, and the Holy Spirit comes and grabs the bar and gets you all the way up. And he said, no. The Holy Spirit gets you even on that bench. You have no strength to lift anything apart from the Holy Spirit. And we can't do any of this apart from the Holy Spirit, but it requires being in the battle. You guys want to battle for some of this? Okay, pretend you want to. Do you guys want to battle for some of this with me? All right. Good. Otherwise, it's going to be a long summer. One more thing. Walking out the Spirit is faith that God is working even when we don't see it. Got to see some friends down at Forest Festival yesterday, and I hadn't seen their kids in a while. And you guys ever have this moment where the kid that was here is all of a sudden here? It's crazy. And you say to the parents, man, your kids have grown. And they look over and they're like, have they? Huh. Maybe I should buy them new pants because the pants are up to here. And when you're a parent, you don't see that. And here's what I want to say. There is a faith that God is at work in you now even in your struggle. Even though you don't see it and you keep coming back to these things over and over, there's a moment where you say, God, I trust, like this is the 500th time I've tripped over that, but I trust that you're doing something. Trust that you're growing me. We see in Philippians that Paul calls it transforming our lowly body to be like his glorious body. 2 Corinthians says, be transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. And I don't know that we talk about it enough. Growth is just really gradual in most human beings. Growth is really slow in most human beings. Just like that picture of your kids, you don't literally watch your kids get taller, but all of a sudden none of their clothes fit. As Christians, our growth, all of a sudden you're like, oh, hey, I didn't respond like I used to. Or I responded, but I regret it. Or I don't have that hate or that unforgiveness that I used to have. It's so gradual. And I want to give us this way to look for that Spirit's work in your life. Where are the areas you struggle? Where are the areas you struggle? Not the areas that you're naturally good, right? So it takes no Holy Spirit power to stop me from tripping the elderly when I walk down the street. There is no Holy Spirit power going on right there. That just happens naturally. I didn't even think about it until I was writing it here, and now it seems creepy. Like, there's no Holy Spirit power stopping me from doing the things I don't want to do. But look at your life. Where are you struggling? Where are you pushing back against sin? And here's what I want to say. That's the Holy Spirit in you, changing you. The very fact that you don't want that in your life, that you want God to work there, that you want to love that person that you don't love, that you want to show kindness, that struggle is the Spirit working in you. Trust that the Lord will grow it. There's all these pictures you can picture of plants, but when you plant something in the ground, there's this moment of faith before you see that first green that something's going to come up, right? Something's going to come up when you put that seed in there, and that's where God has you. Where are those places you're struggling? Where have you seen victory? And here's where I'd go. Ask somebody else. Maybe somebody that likes you. But somebody else. And say, hey, have you seen any growth in my life? I bet, just like that kid who parents hadn't noticed, they have seen changes in you. And here's where we're going to land this as we go to communion. Here's this beautiful part about walking in the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit brings more Jesus into this world. The world needs Jesus, right? The world needs Jesus, right? Yeah, the world needs Jesus. And every day sometimes if you watch news or human beings interacting, you're like, the world needs more Jesus. And here's why it's worth spending a whole summer looking at these words. The more we grab onto this and understand them for the way God designed them, the more we live them out, that is Jesus in the world. The more we see the peace of God living out in his church, that is more of Jesus in the world. He has chosen the church to be his body in the world. And if you're ever thinking, man, this world really needs Jesus, here's what we're saying. Yeah, the world really needs you to grab a hold of and live out by the Spirit. See, as we come to the cup, and you guys can start passing around communion if you want. As we come to the cup, here's what we see. The world doesn't need more James. Plenty in it, maybe too much already. The world doesn't need more James. Doesn't need more you. It needs more of the God who would come into human existence, though perfect, though loving, though perfectly kind, and come into our pain. To sit there in our mess, but not become mess. To sit there in our suffering and to know what it's like to suffer. The world needs to see more of that Jesus, the Jesus whose body was broken for us, whose blood was shed for us, this church in Galatia, this is why Paul's so excited about it and so amped up, is they've walked away from the best news on the planet in church. As we come to the cup, hear this, best news on the planet, that Jesus Christ is God. He has loved, he has redeemed, he has entered our existence. And he would say to his disciples, do this in remembrance of me. And church, as we come to the table, here's what I'm going to invite you to do. I'm going to invite you, we'll take communion together this morning, but I'm going to invite you for a moment to bow your heads and to think and remember Jesus. To think and remember what it means to live by the Spirit. And here's what I want to reflect on, a couple of places. If you've grabbed a hold of religion to save you, if you got that list on your fridge apart from God, I'm just going to invite you with the cup to let that go. That list I read from Paul of the works of the flesh, if you read that and you're like, huh, it's a little too close to home. I'm going to invite you at that cup to let it go. If you got neither of those, and today Jesus is just super alive in your heart and the Holy Spirit is just making you full of joy, I'm going to invite you to grab onto that and celebrate that as well. Go and bow your heads if you've got your cup for a moment and just do a little work there, praying. No, I told you to bow your heads, but the elements are coming around. You can grab those. After you get them, go and bow your heads with me. I'm going to pray for a moment. Father, we come to this table, and it is a reminder of what you were about to do when you implemented it. You were about to go to the cross. You're about to go and have your body beaten for our sins. You are going to go and have your blood shed for our sins. Not because anybody made you, but because of your great love for us. Your word tells us that while we were still sinners, you died for us. And God, this morning, as your church, as your body, I pray as we come to these that we would lay everything else down except for you. That we would trust that what you have done is more than enough, Lord. Trust that your goodness is more than enough. God, as we spend a summer looking at the fruit of the Spirit, we don't want to miss you, Jesus, in any step of the way. We don't want to miss you for those things. We want to miss you for those aspects. We want to see how you live that out perfectly, Lord. Invite you to do a little prayer quietly. Father, we take this little piece of bread and remember the greatest gift given, which was you in our place. Father, we take this little cup and we do this in remembering the greatest gift of your blood shed in our place. Amen. Let's eat and drink together.
How I love.
to breathe the air of heaven, where pain is gone and mercy fills the streets, to look upon the one who bled to save me and walk with him through all eternity. There will be a day when all will bow before him, and there will be a day when death will be no more. Standing face to face, he who died and rose again. Oh, desperation, songs of faith we sang through doubt and fear, and in the end we see that it was worth it when he returns to wipe away our tears. When all will bow before him, there will be a day when death will be no more. Standing face to face, he who died and rose again. Holy, holy is the Lord. On that day, we join the resurrection, stand beside the heroes of the faith, and with one voice, 1,000 generations sing, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. That day we join the resurrection, stand beside the heroes of faith, and with one voice 1,000 generations sing, worthy is the Lamb who was slain.
You guys have a great Sunday. We'll see you next week.